Israel and Prophecy.
The daily press almost every day stresses the strains that are taking place in the economy of the young nation of Israel. The clashes between the Jews and the Arabs are almost a daily occurrence. While in Israel in 1955, while we were sitting on the banks of the Sea of Galilee having lunch, we heard the rattle of machine guns. One of these border incidents was taking place about 5 miles from where we were sitting, and that incident continued for some little time. We have read in the papers of other clashes between the Jews and the Arabs in almost the same location. People wonder if this new nation is going to be able to survive the stresses and the strain of conflict. Some of my friends who know of my interest in the nation of Israel because of the important place it holds in the prophecies of the Bible have asked me whether Israel is going to survive or whether it is going to be pushed by its enemies into the Mediterranean Sea. You know, there are only 1,600,000 Jews, men, women, and children in the land of Israel today, and on the other hand, there are 40 million Arabs in the unfriendly nations that crowd the border of Israel. And yet, my answer to that question is that the Jew has returned to his own land to stay, and the reason why I make that statement with such assurance is because of the prophecies of the Bible. I'm going to read my first prophecy today in answer to that first question. It's found in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and I'm going to read the 8th, 10th, and 11th verses. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel shall gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Let me remind you that the land of Israel is a promised land. God promised the land to Abraham and to Abraham's children more than 4,000 years ago. I think that every Jew realizes that God has promised him that land. For God said to Abraham, Look thou northward, southward, eastward, westward, and all the land that thou seest to thee will I give it unto thy children for an everlasting possession. But we also, as Christians, know that that land of Palestine was promised to the Jew, and that is why many of us watch with a great deal of interest and hail with a great deal of joy every evidence that we see of returning favor and blessing to the nation of Israel. Israel has suffered much over the centuries that have just passed, and therefore, for Israel's sake itself, we rejoice that we see them receiving the blessings of the return to their homeland. But as students of prophecies, we rejoice not only for Israel because of these events, but through these events, we rejoice in the prospects for all mankind, for all the families of the earth, because we know that the blessings that are coming to Israel are but the first step towards the time when divine blessing, when peace on earth and goodwill toward men will extend from Israel to all mankind. We are living in a day when prophecy is being fulfilled. That is a remarkable statement. It is a statement that should interest every one of us. The events that are taking place in the land of Palestine and the land of Israel today is proof to the fact that you and I are living in a time when prophecy is being fulfilled. Of course, there are many prophecies that prove that such is the case. For instance, the Bible prophesied that there would be a great time of trouble in the earth, and that during that time of trouble there would be an increase of knowledge, and that there would be a great running to and fro. That prophecy is also being fulfilled. And so also the events taking place in Palestine tell us that we are seeing prophecy fulfilled in our day. Every student of the Bible knows that the prophecy states that the Jew will return to that land, and over tremendous obstacles they have returned. and the reason for their ability to surmount the obstacles that they have had to overcome can be expressed by quoting one sentence of the Bible. I am going to quote that statement, "The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And it is because it is the divine plan. It is because it is the great purpose of God that we are seeing that which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. I want to read to you another prophecy. It's found in Amos, the 9th chapter, and the 14th and 15th verses. Here in this prophecy, the Bible says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." I saw this prophecy being fulfilled before my eyes. This prophecy states that they would inhabit waste cities, and cities that for generations have been almost without an inhabitant because of the recuperative ability of this new nation, I saw again inhabited. Inhabited with a people possessing all the pioneering spirit of those who love the land upon which they live. And I also saw new cities being built and being inhabited in a country that but a generation ago had lain desolate, but a land that is now beginning to bloom and blossom again as a rose. Yes, we have seen the cities inhabited. We have seen the waste places builded. We have seen fruit and vegetables and vineyards grow in the place where they did not grow but a generation ago. But I am particularly interested in the wording of this prophecy as it says, "And I will plant my people Israel upon their land." And that also is taking place. The people of Israel are being planted and they are taking root again in the soil of their homeland. This, my friends, is one of the prophecies that is being fulfilled in our day. Israel in prophecy is of interest to you and me, whether we be Jew or Christian, because it helps us to understand where we are on the stream of time. And I do not know of anyone who has a more intelligent approach to the problem of this world than those who study the prophecies of God. I know of no one who is not interested in learning where we are on the stream of time. The survival of the Jewish people itself is a rare event in human history. Many other nations, of course, have been destroyed under the heel of the oppressor, scattered into other countries where they exist for a few years as a separate people, and then are absorbed into the life of the country into which they have been scattered, and thus cease to exist as a nation. But not so with Israel. Scattered, yes indeed. Scattered as no other people have been scattered from one end of the earth to the other. But lose their identity? No. Throughout all these centuries, their identity has been retained, and after centuries of dispersion, now they finally manifest the ability to recuperate, to return to their homeland, and to be planted there, and to get their roots down into the soil of that land that God promised them. Events that peculiarly affect the Jewish nation, events past, present, and future, are found in our study of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Israel was the name of a man before it was the name of a nation. Israel was the grandson of Abraham, and his 12 sons became known as the 12 sons of Israel, and then as the 12 families of Israel, and then as the 12 tribes of Israel. God promised to Abraham that he was going to bless all the families of the earth. That is a prophecy we are all interested in because our family is included in that promise, whether Jew or Gentile. God said, "And thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." We know that that promise will be fulfilled. The prophecy was made to Jehovah God, and he said, "Because I swear by no greater, I swear by myself that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, and thy seed shall bless all the families of the earth." God not only made that promise to Abraham, but he also made it to Abraham's son Isaac, and he reaffirmed it also to Jacob. And then, as you know, Jacob's name was turned to Israel, and from him the 12 tribes of Israel have sprung. Under inspiration, Jacob said that his son Judah was going to be the son that would see the birth of the one who was able to fulfill that promise and bless all the families of the earth. In Genesis 49:10, we read this prophecy: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Here in this prophecy, we have the statement that through Judah, one of the sons of Israel, there would come one who would bring about the gathering of the people in accordance with the promise that God would bless all the families of the earth. And from that time forward, anyone who was a parent of a child and a member of the tribe of Judah hoped that possibly that son would be the one that God would use to bring about the establishment of that condition where God's promise would be fulfilled and all the families of the earth blessed. From their inception, the Jewish people have been under the protection of God. God, speaking to Israel, says, "Ye only have I known of all the families of the earth." And that statement was fulfilled through the centuries of history. When the Jewish people obeyed God and were obedient to the law that had been given to them, they prospered. And when the children of Israel disobeyed God and did not keep the law that was entrusted to them, when they went into idolatry, they suffered reverses. The Israelites reached the zenith of their power under the reigns of King David and King Solomon. Possibly the Jews recognized the divine blessing upon David in his military victories more than they do any other man, with a possible exception of Moses. They also recognized Solomon as favored of God because during Solomon's reign, the destiny of Israel reached its height. The Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon, and after she saw the splendor and wealth that was represented in the courts of Solomon, she said, regardless of everything that she had heard, the half had not been told. But Solomon, according to the prophecies of the Bible, was not a faithful king. Solomon was unfaithful. He went into idolatry. And because he did, the children of Israel lost divine favor. And after Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel waned. In 606 B.C., Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, was dethroned. All this is history that we as students of God's Word know. We are interested, however, in the underlying events that show the power and the force of prophecy. In not only the fall of Israel, but also in its rising again. Because in these prophecies, we recognize the power and the force of the great divine purpose being outworked for the blessing of the Jew and for all mankind. Israel's position of favor with God was conditional. That is to be expected because the favor of God with any one of us is conditional. Conditional upon our sincere desire to know and do God's will in our daily lives. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, in the 5th verse, the Word of God says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." They were given this condition, to obey the voice of God, and by doing so to have His favor, but they did not meet the condition upon which they held that remarkable position of favor and trust with God. In Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, the 10th to the 13th verses, we read these words: "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nation, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd his flock." And then also it says, "And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, that they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil upon us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?" And I am sure that that question has come to the mind of many sincere Jew as he thinks of events in the history of his people. "Then shalt thou say unto them," the prophecy continues, "Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked not after me, but have walked after other gods, and have served them and have worshipped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. This is the answer of God to Israel, who did not keep the conditions upon which they held the favor of God. Now then, I want to read a prophecy that you as a Jew or you as a Christian should be vitally interested in. It is found in Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, and beginning with the 25th verse, reads. It is concerning Zedekiah. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Ah, my friends, here is the declaration of Scripture that the typical kingdom of Israel had come to an end. Would they be dispersed to the point of destruction? Would the Lord no more have a kingdom in the earth? He said, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. To whom does this prophecy refer? I am an ardent friend of the Jewish people. I have many personal friends among them. I consider it a privilege to be a friend of Israel because I recognize that they are an important nation in the outworking of the promises and the prophecies of God. I have talked to many of my friends who are Jews concerning the fortunes of their people. It was because of my interest in seeing these prophecies that God had spoken to Israel fulfilled that I went to Israel, and I believe that every Christian should have a message of hope toward Israel. I believe that every Christian should have a kindly attitude toward the people of Israel. I have just read to you of the overturning of the kingdom of Israel. Every one of us know that historically the prophecy was fulfilled. Every one of us know that it is an accurate account of Jewish history. It is a history as it is recorded in the prophecies of the Word of God. But what I want to impress upon you also is that just as the Word of God accurately wrote the history of Israel in prophecy, as it has already taken place, so the prophecies of the Bible with the same accuracy has written the history of the Jewish people as it will take place in the future, bringing blessings not only to Israel, but to all mankind. I think it is a privilege to speak words of comfort to our Jewish brethren. I am glad also many Christians endeavor to do this. Some Christians take the attitude that their only object in talking to the Jew is to proselyte. Our endeavor is to talk with him concerning the comfort the Word of God contains, because we know it is the first step in the favor of God returning to earth. You and I know that the only source of true comfort is a knowledge of truth. To magnify one's virtues and to gloss over one's faults is not the work of true friendship. Israel has had many great men. She has many great men today. I had the opportunity of talking to several men who are active in the government of Israel when I was over in their country. I talked with them concerning many things. Some Christians think we should not discuss with the Jews the truths that we have found in the New Testament. But I have found that in talking to men of mature minds, they have ability to weigh the statements of the New Testament just as they are able to weigh the statements of the Old Testament. An unprejudiced mind is able to weigh facts and evidence. Yes, not only does Israel have great men today, but we know that Israel had many great men in the past. One of these was Moses. I think every Jew recognizes the part that Moses played in the establishment of that nation under the hand of God. And yet Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses. They would have nothing to do with him. and also among the great men of the past in the history of the Jewish people, have been the prophets of God. You can name many of them. They have been mighty men of God, men of great moral stature, and yet these prophets that were sent to that nation by God himself were not received by a majority of the people. Some heard them and recognized their messages from God, but the majority did not hear them. A rebellious people would not accept them, and thus they rejected and renounced God. And in turn, they were renounced of the Lord, for it is written, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest those that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And in harmony with that prophecy, the house of Israel was left desolate. Terrible days followed this pronouncement of our Lord, culminating in the destruction of the Jewish polity under the hand of Titus, and the fall of the last Jewish stronghold, the fortress Masaba, that is located on the southwest shore of the Dead Sea. We were near the location of that place, the last Jewish stronghold. It fell in A.D. 73. And in Rome we were at the Arch of Titus, where we saw the engraving of the Jewish candlestick and the table of showbread that had been brought from Jerusalem by Titus after the fall of that great city. But, my friends, we are interested today not in the reasons for the fall of Israel, but in the recognition that she is lifting up her head, that her time of chastisement is at an end, that the blessings of Almighty God are returning again to this remarkable people who have been born again as a nation during the time that a number of other nations of the earth have been dying. Did you ever realize that? Think of the many nations that have died since 1914, then recognize that it is while many Gentile monarchies and kingdoms have gone down into oblivion that this nation Israel has been reborn. Listen to Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, the 14th to the 16th verses. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That was a wonderful event in Jewish history, wasn't it? Every one of us know their deliverance over the Red Sea, of their 40 years' journey in the wilderness, and of their gaining possession of the land of Canaan. Every one of us recognize that in all this was the hand of God. The prophecy continues, But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. My friend, did you ask about prophecies that are being fulfilled? I answer, don't think of the days gone by when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but think of the prophecies that are being fulfilled today that tell us of their being brought out of the land of the north and from all the countries whither he hath driven them. Fishers to fish them. That is right. Fishers to fish them. The Zionist movement. A fisher needs bait enticement. And through the Zionist movement, the Jewish people were enticed back to their homeland. But they were wary fish, and only a few responded to the bait. The enticements of Zionism did not draw very many. Therefore, the Lord knew that it was necessary in the accomplishment of his divine purpose to bring them back to their homeland. He knew it was necessary to send hunters to hunt them. And in harmony with our prophecy, the events that have taken place in the Central Europe of our day occurred, and the relentlessness of the hunter forced the children of Israel back into the land of promise, just as this prophecy said that it would do. And now, my friends, I'm going to read you a prophecy from the New Testament. I'm going to read to you some verses from the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. I read them in order to give you the argument of the Apostle Paul upon this subject of Israel and prophecy. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foresaw. Wot ye not that the scriptures saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he should have mercy upon all. I read that text of Scripture to one of my Jewish friends a little while ago, and he said he never knew the New Testament contained anything like that about the Jew. He said, I thought that the New Testament always condemned the Jew. I replied, you don't have to apologize for not knowing that, because there's a lot of Christians that don't know what the New Testament says concerning the Jew. They do not know because they have not studied the Word of God that tells of the restoring again of favor to the children of Israel. The Jew has his misgivings concerning Christians. Do you blame him? Does history give you any reason why he should think otherwise? We as Christians should be ashamed of ourselves for the way in which many of us have treated Jews. The Jew has suffered much at the hands of those who call themselves Christians. You and I know that there is a great number of people who are Christians in name only, just as there are also those who say they are Jews but who are not. This scripture speaks of the blindness of Israel. Blindness concerning what? I'm going to tell you what I think the blindness is. I believe it is blindness in recognizing the Messiah. The Messiah is very important to the understanding of the great divine purpose. Again, prophecy has said that the Messiah would not be easily recognized. David said in Psalms 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Here is a prophecy from David's own lips that tells us that the stone, the important stone, the messianic headstone would be rejected, would not be recognized. And Isaiah in the 44th chapter in the 18th verse of his prophecy says, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. An unprejudiced person can understand the difficulty of the Jew in recognizing the Messiah. They had never understood the work of the Messiah in the full sense of that word. They had never learned the fact that the coming of the Messiah is a twofold event. I want you to get this point. It is important to every one of us. The coming of the Messiah is a twofold event. The first coming of the Messiah was in the flesh to suffer and to die as a ransom because Adam had sinned and because all mankind had been condemned in Adam, and it was necessary before that divine condemnation could be removed from the human race that one had to come and die as a ransom price. The Bible assures us that he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Ah, my friends, the prophecies are very clear. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, said he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Bible tells us in that remarkable prophecy that he would indeed be slain, but that nevertheless there would be a resurrection of the dead. The prophecies declare that the first part of the messianic work would be to suffer and to die, And it was represented in all the sacrifices that were given to the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the wilderness. But these things they had overlooked. They had thought of the prophecies of the Messiah as representing a great, glorious kingdom that would bring peace and happiness and joy and blessing not only to the Jew, but through him to all the families of the earth. They thought of the Messianic kingdom as David's throne reestablished. However, in Isaiah 8 and 14, we read another prophecy. And it shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so it is. Our Lord Jesus is as much a stumbling block to the Christian as he is to the Jew. He is a stumbling block to both the houses of Israel, to the actual house and to the nominal spiritual house. The Jew saw only the great kingdom of blessing to come. And do you realize that we as Christians, to a large extent, only see Jesus as the one to suffer and die? We do not recognize that through him there will be a condition established in the earth where God's will be done as fully in earth as it is in heaven. We do not know of the messianic kingdom of earth. Therefore, both the Jew and the Christian has found in Christ a stumbling block because they have not recognized the full message of the kingdom and what that kingdom will do for humanity. Why is that blindness permitted to the Jews? Why is that blindness permitted to the Christian? One reason is that it is not God's due time to have the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now we know the time will come when that will result. We know the time will come when the Messiah will reign from sea to sea and from the rivers unto the ends of the earth. But we also know that now he is preparing the church to be his bride. Now he is picking out a little flock to be the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. We have all come in contact with a few examples of the real, truly consecrated Christian type. To know them is to love them. They seek many things that the world does not understand at all. They seek a beauty that the world does not understand as beauty, a beauty of character. This little flock of faithful followers have been promised, if faithful unto death, that they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, a kingdom will be established where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now we know the time will come when that will result. We know the time will come when the Messiah will reign from sea to sea and from the rivers unto the ends of the earth. But we also know that now he is preparing the church to be his bride. Now he is picking out a little flock to be the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. We have all come in contact with a few examples of the real, truly consecrated Christian type. To know them is to love them. They seek many things that the world does not understand at all. They seek a beauty that the world does not understand as beauty, a beauty of character. This little flock of faithful followers have been promised, if faithful unto death, that they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, a kingdom will be established where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. To appreciate fully what the work of the Messiah means, to appreciate fully the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is for the Jew to appreciate what he has not understood, that Christ must first suffer and die before the blessings of Messiah can come, and on the part of the Christian, he must recognize what he has not understood, that not only must Christ suffer and die, but also that he must reign 1,000 years to establish the throne of David, where the Christ, as the Messiah, shall sit upon David's throne and establish a kingdom of blessing and of happiness, which shall reign from sea to sea and from the rivers even unto the ends of the earth. Let me read another prophecy. It's found in the 41st chapter of Isaiah in the 18th verse and reads, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. These things are being done in Israel today. What do these prophecies tell us? They tell us that the time for the full establishment of the kingdom is near, that the time is approaching when blindness is going to be removed from both the houses of Israel, that the Jew will know that his Messiah is Christ. They will recognize that Christ had to first suffer and die, that as Adam disobeyed God, Christ had to be obedient to the great purposes of God. For the Bible says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If the casting away of the Jew was the receiving of the Gentiles into the body of Christ, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? We now see the receiving of that people back to their ancient homeland. And by this fact, we see that we are at least approaching the time when there will be life from the dead. And not only the Jew will have his blindness removed, but also that great mass of people, many of them calling themselves Christians simply because they have been born in Christian lands, who have not understood the purposes of God. Their blindness shall also be removed, and they will recognize that the one who had to suffer and who had to die as a ransom for all mankind also will reign to the establishment of the kingdom that will bring blessings of life and peace to both Jew and Gentile. The Bible says he shall reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, destroying even the last enemy, death. That the tabernacle of David will be restored, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, will realize the force and the beauty and the power of these prophecies fulfilled through the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom of Christ.